Thank you for downloading this sermon from Christ Church Columbus. For more information about Christ Church, visit our website at www.christchurchcolumbus.com.
We're in chapter 24. We're going to read from verse 6 down through the end of the chapter. This is what the Lord says through Moses. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, and he deals with him violently or sells him, then that thief shall die, so that you shall purge the evil from among you. Be careful against an infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you, as I have commanded them to do, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he's poor, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down on him, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep with his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he's poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You wonder what it's like. God said that the holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that includes Moses. He gave this speech, this sermon, and the others in Deuteronomy, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what was the process whereby Moses opened his mouth and had thoughts, and God led him to say this, and then say that, and then move from this law to that law to the other. From the middle of this chapter all the way through the end. Well, I think it's a pretty safe bet that what's going on in Moses' mind and what the Holy Spirit is bringing to his mind is slavery in Egypt. And how the people were oppressed, and how human life was not considered valuable to the Egyptians, and how that had even affected Moses when he was in Egypt. Remember, he got his start rescuing people by murdering someone. And how cheap life began to be in a land of slaves. And he's correcting Israel and saying, you are not to think this way. That's why he keeps bringing up by the end of the chapter, remember, you were a slave. Martin Luther is said to have scribbled his last words on a scrap of paper and put it in his pocket. I don't know where they found it. But his last written words were, does anyone know? We are overcomers. Beggars, yeah. We are beggars. This is true. And how Moses is telling this to the Israelites. Everything about your life is a freed slave. You have been bought with a price. You have been set free. You have a new master, and he is good. And so you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, because we are all of us, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the ninth generation Southern Presbyterian among you to the man who was a pagan last week. You belong to a good master, and you are to act toward each other that way. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he'd be taking a life in pledge. So it's a mill, a handmill. So I have a coffee grinder that's a hand grinder. And after I used that a couple times, I bought an electric one. I think I might have got arthritis from that couple times. But no, a mill that he's talking about is for bread. This is how you get your food in the ancient world. You get your wheat, you process it, you know, beat the chaff against the wheat, and then at home, for your daily bread, you have to grind it. And so, you know, it's a proverb, may my wife grind for another man. She's preparing the meal every day. With this handmill. So what happens if you fall into such great debt that someone comes and takes, you know, what would be the equivalent? Takes your refrigerator away and your stove. Like, this is the basic staple of life is bread, and because you're so far in debt to this, or you're going to give a loan to someone, so you go into the house and you grab their source of food, and you say, all right. Or if it's a farmer, you take his upper millstone, so he's not able to sell what he has gotten out of his field. What are you doing? Well, he says you're taking a life in pledge. You're also taking a livelihood. You're actually taking away from the man what he needs to live on, and or what he uses to get back out of debt. So really, what are you making him? You're making him your slave. You're taking his life, not because you're killing him, but because you're saying, you know what, I understand times are hard. I'll tell you what. You come work for me for 8 years, 7 years, and at the end of that, you know, I'll set you free. If I've gotten enough work out of you. You know, he knows that in their minds they have this picture, and we all have this picture of the good life. The good life is when other people work for you, and you are Pharaoh. And he's trying to say, no, that's not to be your attitude toward your brother. You wonder why. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, why would he kidnap someone? Well, he's going to profit from him, or he hates him. When you read the Bible, if you're reading through the Bible, you know, in a year, in a couple of years, and you come to this passage and you read about kidnapping, what do you remember? Recent history, if you're reading through the Bible, not recent history if you're an Israelite, but we talked about it a couple of kids' nights ago. Kidnapping? Yeah, Joseph. What were you going to say? Joseph. Okay. Joseph. They didn't have to kidnap him. They just caught him, threw him in a pit, and in effect were kidnapping him, and then they were going to sell him. They were going to profit by his life. They were going to deal violently with him and sell him. But here he says, that thief shall die. We're not going to do that anymore. And, you know, when you, this is a generational thing, not with Moses, but with us. There are family sins. Your grandparents, your parents, maybe you. You know, there are blank spots in what we know about our parents. Sometimes that's deliberate. In my mind, my dad always wore an Oxford shirt and slacks to class every day in college, and that's what he did. But he was a part of a fraternity. I have no stories about that fraternity. But we blank on the parts of our past that we're ashamed of. And sometimes that's to our children's detriment. We don't say, we're not willing to call out sins because, well, I mean, you know, I don't want to actually talk about what I remember myself doing when I was that age, you know. And on a national level, Moses, because God is speaking through him, doesn't shy away from the fact that, you know, our nation is not descended from angels. A lot of things that led to the nation of Israel were capital offenses. Adulteries, you know, Judah with Tamar, you know, incest. Kidnapping. I mean, you fought with your brothers, but have you ever tried to sell one of your brothers to an Edomite or an Ishmaelite? No. Okay, well, don't even think about it. But this is one of the valuable things about having the book of Genesis. We see the rottenness out of which God, in his kindness, made Israel, and yet, don't do it. When I was in college, we heard a lot about evangelical dating or evangelistic dating. Sometimes that boy becomes a Christian, but you are not to count on it. And you are to avoid evangelistic dating. You know what evangelistic dating is? Okay, you fall in love with a girl and she's not a Christian, but you say, well, she's really nice. Even while you're thinking, well, she's really pretty. And maybe if we hang out enough and I invite her to church, you know. No. God is kind in the past to get you here so that you cannot do that anymore. Right? And it's a sorrow to you, but it's not a shame what God has delivered you out of. Don't be so ashamed of it that you don't warn your children to stay away from it. Be careful, but all of these are power oppressing weakness, right? It's the strong man that kidnaps the weak man. It's the wealthy man that kidnaps the poor man and says, well, look, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. I'll sell you. And that's how we'll resolve this debt. You know. Be careful, so we continue. Be careful against an infection of leprosy that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you, as I have commanded them. So you shall be careful to do. I don't know the connection between this and the previous verse, except that here's a weakness, a sin, or not a sin, but a condition that is to be regulated. There is a procedure to follow. There are authorities to obey, and it's the Levitical priests. Leviticus chapter 13 talks about what you're to do with leprosy. And then we get a clue as to what this connection might be. Moses says, remember. Does anybody remember what happened to Miriam? Remember what happened to Miriam? Miriam got leprosy. And she had to be sent out of the camp for 7 days. Now, this is the story. You know, Miriam is Moses' sister. And Aaron is Moses' brother. And Aaron and Miriam had been helping Moses, had been his right-hand man, left-hand woman, all the way out of Egypt. Miriam, one, you know, she watched as Moses floated on the Nile. You know, she remembered when Moses was in diapers and under a death sentence. You know. And what happened to Miriam? Well, Moses married a Cushite woman. She was not an Israelite. And everybody could tell she wasn't an Israelite. Like, you're a Cushite. You can't blend in to Israelite culture because Cush is Sudan, Egypt. Oftentimes it's translated Ethiopia in the scripture, right? And you're not to marry a foreigner because they'll lead you astray. And so as soon as Moses does that, this is a turning the tables kind of situation where Miriam and Aaron, the olders, are looking at the younger who's got all this leadership and all this gifts. And he marries outside. He marries the foreigner. He marries a black girl. And we know she's not from around here. We know she's not an Israelite. And all of us, and then what do? They come after their pledge, so to speak. It wasn't a loan, it wasn't a pledge, but it was, aha, I can get him now. And you see their hearts, they say, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? It's as though they see him doing this and they say, aha, he's just a man. And what they think is a fault in Moses, and it wasn't, Moses is never censured for this marriage, gives them the right to exalt themselves over Moses. And what does God do to Miriam? He makes her a white girl. Like, really white, with leprosy. And if you've ever seen, like, full glory psoriasis or eczema, and it's just white, and the cloud of the Lord's presence lifts after he rebukes Aaron and Miriam is white, head to foot, from this leprosy. And Aaron prays for her, oh Lord, don't let her be as one whose flesh is consumed. And the Lord said, if her father had but spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. Send her out of the camp. Now, when Miriam and Aaron tried to flip the tables on Moses, they were going in like wolves for the kill. God did worse than spit in Miriam's face. That was the strength of his rebuke. And we're never told that she was healed from that leprosy. She was just sent out of the camp for 7 days. Right? And so Moses, as he's thinking about turning the tables on people and taking advantage, he remembers, right, you're going to be in this position. You're going to have this, you're going to have to be in submission to what the Levites say. This is sort of listen to your doctor kind of talk. And don't be proud and don't resist. The Lord gives this to people. And the Lord will cure people. You're to fear the Lord. Remember what happened to Miriam. Don't you be a table flipping wolf. You know, coyote. We were camping this weekend, and I left the tent in the middle of the night for a particular reason. And while I was tending the particular reason, I heard in the not very comfortable distance, the coyotes were after me. And I tried to get back to the tent as soon as I could. But, you know, Moses, his whole life long, had heard, they were after him. Everybody in Israel wanted to be Moses, except Moses. You know? And everybody, when they think about wealth, they're the same way. We're all waiting for our ship to come in. Even if it comes in through a lawsuit, that's what all the lawyer billboards are about. Why companies don't put their name on their vans? Because they know there are coyotes out there waiting to come in for the kill. You are not to be that way. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't press the advantage. Even if it's financial or if it's status, you don't wait for him to make a mistake and then jump in and say, ah, it's my turn. Don't be that way. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, the terms of your loan should preserve your love for your neighbor. Okay, this is what we'll do. I'll give you 1,000 shekels of whatever so you can plant your next crop. What will you give? And the borrower gets to choose the collateral, suggest the collateral. Because picture what it would be like if you needed money, you needed help out of a situation. You're in a tight spot. And your lender says, okay, your banker says, all right, I'll meet you at your house at 3:00. And we'll do a walkthrough. What's he doing? He's spying on all the collateral he might get if you default. It's already presuming on the fact that you're going to default and not pay him. And it's the gold digging. He's looking at what he can get from you. Oh, that's a nice computer you got there. Nice upper millstone. I could get you more. I could lend you more if you would do that. You know? And Moses is saying, no, we're going to treat each other with dignity. You have a need. You're going to give me a pledge so you remember that you're in this situation. But I'm not going to press my advantage. The lender is not going to press his advantage. You shall remain outside. And the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. We respect one another's dignity. Okay? You have private space. You have a retreat. Your home is to be a refuge, not where the wolves can come in and prowl around and find out. If you ever need anything, I'll give you so many shekels for that thing. Your home is to be a place of peaceful refuge and not commerce. If he's a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. Okay, what can you give me? Well, the only thing I have is my coat. Okay. Every morning, just drop your coat off with me. And every evening, I'll bring it back to you. You see the kindness that is supposed to be the default. Because they're not slaves. They're free men who love each other, respect each other, will help each other out. Why do we always go to a bank for our loans, for our money, instead of what would be the alternative? We go to the church. Remember in the church that they had all things in common, so there was not a need among any of them, because those who had great tracts of land would sell them and bring the proceeds and lay them at the apostles' feet, because that's where you got what you lacked. You could appeal to the church for help. And why don't we do that? It'd be a good exercise, maybe, to volunteer a rich man in your church to just start lending to people. But in our church in Mississippi, we had some people borrow from the deacon's fund. And I remember two cases where they actually had need, and they came to the church, and the church helped them out of their need. And you know what happened after that? Can you guess? They never came back to the church. And these were not like they dropped in last week, and all of a sudden they have a need, and they were long-time committed people that had helped us with lots of things. But once you give them money, they won't come back. Lending money and this whole transaction is fraught with danger. Moses is worried about would-be pharaohs exercising authority over people. But you and I also have dangers because we are so hurt that we are not Pharaoh, that we just can't ever show our faces anymore. Even after we pay the money back, we can't admit that we needed help. But that's why we're here, right? If you can't do it with your money that you can see, and with your money you can see the transaction is complete, I paid it back. What about your soul? I believe that Jesus has forgiven me for my sins. But with your friends, you don't believe that that loan has been forgiven. You just think how much trouble you must be for that person. With your money, you think, oh, I can't ask for any help from so-and-so. They'll think I'm a beggar, and they're always going to have to be bailing me out. But yet, with God, whom we can't see, and our sins, that, to be quite honest, we don't feel oftentimes, we trust that the loan is forgiven. We ought to deal with each other more this way and be freer to lend and repay. Time, power tools. I will get that sander back to you. Okay. So some of you are very good at this. Do you even remember that you have a saw in my garage? So this is the beggar saying, you guys forgive. But time and talent and money, we should open the pores to each other and realize that this kind of free exchange between people, it isn't socialism. It's borrowing, it's lending, it's being in trouble and having a need, and someone will fulfill that need. And it is hearts that are free from the love of money and the selfishness of time that are having free exchange between each other, because we're not graspers. This is why Moses is opening this up to them, because for the first time in their lives, they're going to have stuff. And he's telling them, be free with your stuff. Okay? He gets to the end. He says, you shall not pervert the justice to an alien or orphan, or take a widow's garment in pledge. Have kindness in these situations. But you shall remember you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Now, he's talked about all of the negatives with, don't do this with your loans. Don't do this with your debts or with your, don't seek the upper hand. Don't be waiting to exalt yourself, because he who exalts himself will be humbled, humiliated. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so now Moses' brain, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, turns to, okay, what are you supposed to do? What active measures can you take? He says, okay, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, don't go back to get it. Leave it. Someone behind you will need it. Excuse me, someone behind you will need it. This is how we get a king in Israel. Right? David is born because someone in ancient Israel was following the reapers, and the reapers are told, when you drop, don't pick up the extra, don't go over it twice, leave a little extra, leave some sheaves unbundled so that Ruth, coming behind, can gather. And then she comes home and her mother-in-law is expecting, a pocket full of something that they can grind at the handmill. And she just empties a bushel down on the, I don't know how much it was, but it was quite a lot. This generosity leads to good things. It gives life to your neighbor. When you reap your harvest, go ahead and forget some. When you beat your olive tree, don't go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. So I have a crabapple tree in my backyard, which I haven't quite figured out how to use that wealth. But we do try to shake the crabapples out so we can manage them. But there's always a few hangers on, no matter when you do it. And he says, well, with your olive trees, let that go. Someone will need it. And you will have enough wealth. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, don't go over it again. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Live as free people. Live as people who don't have to grasp for every kernel of wheat that falls from your field. Learn as you do your work that you don't need every penny to go into that bank account, or that bank account and that retirement account, or that bank account and that retirement account, and the, leave. Don't do the Dave Ramsey thing where you account for every penny and you make sure where every penny goes, unless you have a line item that says, this is the corner of my field, and I'll keep a corner of my field account, and then as soon as you hear a need, you say, I know how I can do that. I know how I can help someone with that. That's how free people deal with each other. And of course, all of God's law tells us about God's own character. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven everyone who is indebted to us. We don't keep a record of wrongs, but we can keep a record of forgivenesses. Your mind will dredge up things in the past, and you'll be able to say, praise God, we have gotten through that. And I loved you through that. You loved me through that. We love each other. When other people sin against you, it's an opportunity God has given you to see firsthand and experience what God is for us. Someone who acquits, who signs the case away, who says it's been paid. Jesus tells a parable and he says, anyone who stumbles, one of these little ones, it would be better for him if, what? An upper millstone. It's tied around his neck and he's drowned in the heart of the sea. Now, I don't know if Jesus is calling to our mind this loan law from the Old Testament, but the upper millstone that you had to give in pledge, it's drowning you. Or the upper millstone that you exacted from your neighbor is drowning you because you won't forgive them. And later on he says, be on your guard. Like the next sentence. Be on your guard. If your brother sins against you 7 times a day and comes to you and says, I repent, forgive him. God is generous. God is not a bean counter. We like to say that our theology is precise because we serve a precise God. But in all of our precision, we should remember this precise truth. God loves you. God gave his son to die for you. What's the precise value of the blood of the Son of God? Precisely everything. And that's where we have to stop keeping our records. We have to drop the pen and say, I cannot count God's kindness to me, his love for me, his willingness to let go all of my debts. God loves me. That's why I want to do what he commands. Not for what it will get me, because I know, even when I don't know, I know it won't get me anything more than what he's determined to give me. He's already given me the life, the blood, the body of the Son, Jesus. What else will he withhold? And the disciples, hearing him say this, 7 times a day, forgive him. The disciples, like you and I, will say, if I have to forgive my brother, then increase our faith. If you have faith, you know this truth. God loved the world so that he gave his Son, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. You'll never use up the fund God has endowed you with. You just won't. It's infinite. And if you believe that, you will grow more and more enjoying the mercy of God. And you will love to not look up to Pharaoh, who was exacting, and who his glory was palpable, and you could see the gleam of the gold on his little hat, or his you know, Ten Commandments movie, whatever they were wearing. What are these called? But you could see that. You looked up to Pharaoh and you wanted to be like Pharaoh. Now you have another master. You have God, who is infinitely generous, who gives the blood of his own Son, whose Son, that Son, Jesus, gladly did it for the joy set before him. And Hebrews tells us, he's not ashamed of us. It's not like, gotta bail him out again. This is, I will love my brothers. I will give my life for them. I will send my Spirit to them to be with them forever. You're looking up to him now. Don't you kind of want to be like him? How can you be like God? Well, not knowing good and evil, you know, like they tried to do in the garden. But I can be a great forgiver. I can be a great live with them in infinite patience-er. I can bear with them, and I can show the world the character of my Heavenly Father. And then everybody will say, that's Yahweh's boy. That's Jesus' girl. You know, they're from the God, the family of God. See how they love each other. Moses is telling us, you don't have to look up to Pharaoh anymore. Look up to your Redeemer, and you can be like him. And John even tells us, when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now your knowledge is growing. Now your faith is growing. And we look forward to the day when that faith becomes sight and our sanctification is fully complete. And forever we get to praise him for what he's done for us and what he's created in us.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. Please visit us at ChristChurchColumbus.com, where you can find more sermons and other helpful content. Christ Church is a member of Evangel Presbytery. To find out more about this new association of Reformed churches, visit evangelpresbytery.com.